I'd like to start a new series of very informal discussions and studies together on a very important theme. It's the theme of witnessing. We're deliberately scheduling this right after our ABCs of the Christian Faith course with the hope that many of you who took that course will also move right out into the joy of Christian witnessing. And I'm sure any one who here tonight has ever been an instrument of God to lead another person to Christ will agree there is no greater joy than this. One of the most exciting things you can do when you see another person's whole life transformed by a word of witness that you've brought. And maybe more than a word, maybe a series of words that you've brought, but as you have found yourself to be an instrument of change in another person's life, this is the most exciting thing there is. I've seen men, literally men in business, men in government, men who are used to dealing with other people and handling power in the realms of government. I've seen men like this literally stop and just quiver, tremble with the excitement of the realization that God had used them to reach somebody for Christ. And this is what gives so much of excitement to the Christian life. Now, I'm going to feel my way along in this because along with some other long-standing concepts of the Christian life, I've had to do some revising of my thinking about witnessing. And I have tried to observe the Christian scene on this score for quite a number of years and to compare what I see with what the Scriptures teach and to correct much of what I practiced and what I see others do by the Scriptures. And this is the first attempt that I've made since rather thoroughly overhauling my concepts of witnessing to say anything about it. So you'll excuse me if I sort of feel my way along, and you come along with me on this, will you?
This is a revised, unstandardized version.
Yeah, this is the unauthorized version. That's certainly true. Much of what is taught in the way of witnessing today has bothered me for a very long time. And I try to put my finger on what it is that is wrong with much of witnessing. And I feel that I can approach this, as I have learned recently to do, much better from the positive than from the negative. I don't want to just denounce what's going on wrong, but I'd like to approach this from the positive. And I'd like to start tonight with what I feel is the most essential ingredient in witnessing, the greatest lesson and the first lesson that you must learn if you intend to be a successful witness for Christ. Now, there's a sense in which every Christian, regardless of whether he talks about Christ or not, is a witness. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." He didn't say you must be. He said you shall be. He said, "When the Holy Spirit is come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me." And it is literally true that if we have been born again by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, we are witnesses. Everything we do, the attitudes that we take, the opinions we show, the reactions we have to situations, the reactions we show toward other people, all are telling people what kind of a Christian we are, or whether we are really Christians or not. And the question, it never is, shall we be witnesses? The question always is, what kind of a witness are we? Is it a good witness or is it a bad witness? Because whatever we do, we are witnesses. Now, that being true, and we can't help that, there is also this additional aspect of witnessing, which I want to primarily center on in this study together, of talking to others. How do you talk to somebody about Christ? This is what bothers people, isn't it? Many of us, if not most of us, are by nature shy and reluctant to bring up concepts that may be highly controversial. We sometimes feel that this matter of religion, as the world calls it, or faith in Christ, is of such a highly personal nature that we feel very timorous about raising the subject. We feel that, and perhaps properly so, that people are indifferent and sensitive in this area, and that they would be highly incensed if we tried to probe. And most of us have had some experience with people who have utterly thrown aside courtesy and tactfulness in this area, and have left a very bad taste for witnessing in the mouth of many, many people. We're bothered about that. We don't want to be guilty of that. And so frequently, many, many Christians almost condition themselves not to say anything. We condition ourselves not to witness. Now, I think we need to begin, therefore, at this basic and vital thing. And it was a great help in my own experience when I saw clearly and in experience how true this thing is that I'm going to mention. I want to begin by pointing out who is the soul winner. Because in all the history of the world, there's only been one soul winner. And it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that has any possible capability of winning souls. And that can never be emphasized too much. We are not salesmen for God. This is not something entrusted to us as a salesman's goods are entrusted to him with the admonition that he go out and do the best he can to talk people into buying it. No matter how much we may use that kind of an analogy in our study of in our trying to encourage Christians to witness, it basically is not right, because it's not the same relationship. No salesman is dependent upon an invisible person working with him to do the job properly. And yet that's what we are as witnesses. And we are not the one then who does the soul winning, ever. Now, this means, there are a lot of wonderful implications of that truth. This means, first of all, that we don't have the power to convince people to become Christians, nor do we have the ability to reason or argue, nor is a person won to Christ by trying to argue with them. This means that we can relax about our approach, and if the Holy Spirit has not already prepared a heart and made them willing and ready to listen, there's nothing we can do to make them so, other than to pray for them. But our arguing and talking with them won't do it. Now, let me pause for a moment before I go further here and just show you why this is true, why the Holy Spirit must do this and no one else can. Remember what the Scripture says is the condition of man without Christ. What is it? Lost, yes, but... What?
Dead.
Dead. Dead. Now, how far do you think you'd get if you took a Dale Carnegie course on how to go out to graveyards and sell fuller brushes to corpses? How far would you get? See, this isn't the technique, is it, that's called for in this matter of witnessing. When Scripture says that men and women are dead in trespasses and sins, it isn't using language lightly. That's exactly the relationship they're in. And therefore, every attempt to simply argue a man or try to reason a person into salvation apart from the Holy Spirit is futile. You can't do it. It's like arguing with a corpse. If you have a corpse, he has only one great need, hasn't he? And that is life. You can get the most eloquent and erudite books in the library and read to him at great length all the philosophical arguments for life, but it won't give him life. You can shake a stick at him and demand that he do certain things and exercise law over him, but that won't help. He needs life. And this is why the great life giver is the only one who can do the work of soul winning. And you don't have to beg him to do it. He's far more eager and willing to do it than you are. But he does it with the ones that he chooses to do it with and not with the ones that you choose to have him do it with. Now that's the next principle. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus when he came to him by night about the Holy Spirit? Remember? The wind, he says, blows where it lists, where it desires. And you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it goes, where it comes from. By that he means that the Spirit of God is sovereign. You never know where he's going to work. You never know what kind of a person he's going to choose to touch and to bring to life. But apart from that quickening touch of the Spirit, it's useless to try to win someone to Christ. It's only as the Spirit of God touches them and blows upon them that there is a response prepared by which they can receive the word of life which is given to them. Now, I grant you right away that the elect or the ones who are heirs of salvation or whatever term you want to use do not go around with a red spot in the middle of their forehead or a yellow stripe down their back or any visible sign by which you can tell who they are. And that being so, we must always sow our seed by every water, as the Scripture says. And there's nothing wrong with us making a probing attempt in any circumstance to talk to somebody about Christ. But learn that to recognize that if there isn't response, if it's shoved aside, if it's for the moment rebuffed, that you don't need to press that matter through. Witnessing, in other words, is not grabbing somebody by the coat lapel and backing them into a corner and arguing them into the faith. That kind of tactics is what has driven many, many people away. But let me give you this little formula, and maybe it will help you as it's helped me. Witnessing primarily is a process of the right person in the right place saying the right thing to the right man. The right man in the right place saying the right thing at the right time. That's what I mean to say. That's witnessing. And the whole process of successful witnessing is learning to be the right person at the right place saying the right thing at the right time. To prepared hearts. To hearts already opened and made hungry by the awakening touch of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Now that's witnessing. And this will be always, therefore, a relaxed, even joyful, unhurried, unpressured approach. because you know that you're the right person at the right place saying the right thing at the right time. Now you think for a minute through some of the experiences recorded in the New Testament of witnessing and see if this isn't true. Take our Lord's own witnessing. Nicodemus, I've mentioned that already. Wasn't that a case of the right man in the right place saying the right thing at the right time? Here came a man prepared already. And of course, when somebody comes to you with a religious question on their lips, you can almost be certain that they're the right person. But take a casual encounter in the next chapter, the Lord to the woman at the well. What was that? As you think through that story, wasn't that the case of the right person at the right place, saying the right thing at the right time? Here was a woman, wholly prepared. I don't think the Lord Jesus knew when he perhaps first cast eyes upon her that she was a prepared person. But so sharp was he, so responsive to the indications of the Holy Spirit both within him. He immediately recognized, as soon as she responded to his probing word, give me a cup of water, the way she responded indicated to him that here was one who was ready. So he just pressed on. And you take the case of Philip and the eunuch. That's clearly a case of the right man at the right place saying the right thing at the right time, isn't it? Here's a man going along in his chariot reading the gospel. And the obvious question to him was, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And it's only in clear indication of the work of the Holy Spirit that when Philip asked the eunuch that question, the answer would be that he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who had prepared his heart to do that? See? The right person, the right place, that's all. Now this is what witnessing is. It's the Holy Spirit who does all the witnessing. He both prepares the heart, and then he speaks through you to say the right thing, which is the gospel, to the right person, a prepared person, at the right time, that is, under the right circumstances. And that's basically what witnessing will always be. Now, if you start out on that basis, you'll save yourself so much grief and unhappiness, and so much false effort and failure in this respect. Because unfortunately, we are deluged with false principles of witnessing today. You can buy courses. You can get courses at in bookstores and Christian outlets, many places, that will treat witnessing as though it were just another method of salesmanship, wherein the gospel is a commodity that is handed to you, and you're to go out as from door to door, contacting everybody that you reach, no matter who they are, and no matter what their response is, trying to talk them into becoming a Christian. But this is a total ignoring of the basic facts of life about the lost. They're dead, and they need that quickening touch of the Spirit before they can respond. And you don't know where he's going to work, but he's more eager to work than you are, and he's at it. And he's just as eager to bring you into touch with a person that he's beginning to work with as you are to get there, even more so. And so all you need to do is just kind of keep an alert ear, an alert eye, and keep little probes going out until you get a response. And then you start saying the right thing to the right person at the right place, so on. Now, it's easy, isn't it? Isn't it? Here it is. I brought along a couple of things I want to share with you, and backing up what I was talking about, here is one of the papers that I feel very strongly emphasizes a very false concept of witnessing, and this very earnest and I'm sure utterly sincere Christian teacher has has launched a publishing enterprise all centered around witnessing, and everything that he publishes, he uses the title Made Easy in it. Soul Winning, Made Easy. The list of things that he has here is Visitation, Made Easy, Salvation, Made Easy, and Death, Made Easy, Divorce, everything, Made Easy. But this is what he said. I'll just summarize here in his opening article. He says, maybe it has come about unconsciously, but we have allowed a horrible tradition to rise. We have come to the place where we think it's all right to have unsaved people in the Sunday school. Now, he says, if you don't think that's criminal, the tradition has engulfed you too. And then he goes on, he says, there is no excuse for a single unsaved person in the Sunday school. And I mean that with all the vigor I possess. Think about it. And then he goes on to list why this is not, why there's no excuse. And the reason is as he outlines it, he says that a teacher is not being faithful in presenting Christ. Because his argument is, if a teacher presents Christ, then everyone will decide. This is what he says, entering an anticipated argument. He quotes somebody as saying, "Brother Lovett, do you realize what you're saying?" "Indeed, I do." "It's shocking to say that there should be no unsaved in the Sunday school. It's risky for me to put it in print. Usually I have the advantage of being before a crowd where I can demonstrate the technique of working with the Holy Spirit to present Christ alive." And he says he can't do that here in his paper. But he says, once they see a demonstration of the plan of soul winning made easy, no teacher in the crowd ever bothers to disagree. Because the truth is crystal clear. Every teacher can master this very simple process, and then when he presents it to his class, even for the first-time visitors, there's no reason why every one of them will not become a Christian. This is why, he says, I can say that there's no excuse for a single unsaved person in the Sunday school. And he says when he was a pastor, it was unheard of for people to come to our church and go away without facing Christ in a person-to-person situation. And it's all a build-up to taking his course so that you can win every soul by this easy process. Now, this, as I've suggested already, is based upon a very false concept. Just in answer to this challenge that he gives of whether it's wrong or right to have unsaved in the Sunday school, I would just like to ask him what he would say to the Lord about the presence of Judas in the disciples, among the disciples. There was one who was there for 3 years. 3.5 years with the Lord. And yet he wasn't saved. Would this man mean that he was going to flunk the Lord Jesus in his course on soul winning? You see, it isn't our job to convict people. And once we get that drummed into our head, we take all the pressure and the strain out of witnessing. It's only when we think that we've got to find some high-powered arguments by which we convince people and pressure them and answer all their rebuffs and their resistance that we find witnessing hard to do. We feel inadequate, and of course we're inadequate for that kind of thing. We're made to be inadequate for that. But we're not inadequate to talk about what Christ has done for us, and that's what witnessing is. Witnessing is just simply sharing with somebody who has already been awakened by the Spirit to listen to this and already has had a hunger created in his heart to want to hear more, even though the facade at first may seem to be indifference. You get behind that for a moment
and you discover a hungry heart who wants to hear what happened to you. And that's what witnessing is. Now, we're going to learn a lot more about that, but I'm going to stop right about there. I want to just stress this one fact, that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. And I want to share another few paragraphs from a very fine article in Eternity magazine this last month on the general problem of witnessing called Witnessing is Not Brainwashing. Now, the whole article is very valuable, but I want to share this section on salesmanship, on the matter of salesmanship. The author says, another problem underlying our passion for results is that we belong to a salesman culture. The real representative of the 20th century is not the scientist or the missile man, but the salesman. He is the man who really keeps the wheels turning. And the success of a salesman is measured by the number of things he can sell. If he sells things, he is in. Many salesmen have secret doubts about the quality of the product they are selling. They must repress these doubts, however, and use the technique they have been schooled in. Indeed, big companies have their own techniques for keeping the salesman's morale in a high pitch. The salesman must dress well and drive a nice car. This creates an aura of success, and success breeds success. He must be interested in his customers, and his interest must be genuine. Yet can any interest be genuine when the ultimate motive is a sale, the commission, and the kudos? The salesman must demonstrate not only the virtue of his products, but that his product is just what the client needs. The Fuller Brush Man is trying genuinely to help Mrs. Smith to solve her housekeeping problems, but she must solve them now. Why wait? An unparalleled offer is being made to her of something she needs now. She will actually be saving money by buying brushes. Living in a world of door-to-door salesmen and their more sophisticated cousins, of television and radio commercials, of magazine ads and 1,001 publicity stunts, it is only natural that we should think of the gospel as one more thing to sell. Indeed, many teachers openly state that evangelism is a matter of salesmanship. The comparisons are obvious. We do have something the whole world needs. We are responsible to get the knowledge of this something or someone to every creature. Time is important. Men and women should be deciding for our product, excuse the loathsome word. But there are dangers in the comparison. Mrs. Smith may, under the salesman's technique, buy brushes and later realize that it was not what she wanted to do at all. She has been, in a mild way, brainwashed. It will be annoying for her, but no great tragedy. It is a far more tragic thing if a man's decision for Christ represents merely giving way to Christian salesmanship. In the first place, if the Holy Spirit has not been at work in his heart, he is not born again. His faith is not saving faith. He has a false hope. If, on the other hand, he later reacts against his conversion, which was false in the first place, his sales resistance will increase sharply against the gospel in the future. All over the world, there are vast numbers of people who are doubly on their guard against the gospel because they have passed through a spurious conversion experience. What's more, the salesman concept is full of moral pitfalls. It goes against the very nature of witness. Dress well? Why? To impress. For testimony's sake? Does testimony consist of a sharp suit and an Ivy League collar? Or are we confusing testimony with reputation and public image? Worse still, are you one of those miserable Christians who is trying to put on a victorious front to attract people to Christ? This, of course, is the spiritual equivalent of the sharp suit. You smile, or you're supposed to, because a Christian is joyful. You try to be Christ-like, though you have no clear idea of what Christ-likeness is. It's part of the technique. You must attract people to Christ. And if this means suppressing some of the real you and putting on a big act in public, well, that's part of the testimony. The real you pops out in the bedroom where there is nobody but God to see you. And he doesn't matter, for he's not a customer. He's already on the right side. Has it never dawned on you that the essence of witness, a big part of evangelism, is just plain honesty? You are salt, whether you feel like it or not. You're not told to act like salt, but to be what you are. You are light. God has done a work in your life. Don't try to shine. Let the light that God put there shine out. That's all. Now, to let your light shine demands no more than honesty. It demands honesty before unbelievers. In fact, such honesty is in itself 90% of witnessing. Witnessing is not putting on a Christian front so as to convince prospective customers. Witnessing is being honest, that is, being true to what God has made you in your speech and in your day-by-day behavior. And I might add, not putting on any more than you've already come to, not claiming any further than you've gone in your Christian experience. Such honesty will demand that you talk about Christ to unbelievers with whom you converse. The fact that you have in the past had to create openings to talk about spiritual things proves that subconsciously you have been avoiding the openings that are continually being presented to you. See? It's the Holy Spirit who gives you openings, and He's doing it all the time. Our job then as witnesses is not to learn, is not to make openings, but to simply find the ones that are there. And they're always there. We all hide our real selves behind a front. To preserve the image that we create demands that we talk, laugh, behave in a certain way. Our talk is designed to create an impression on people we talk to build up or preserve the image of ourselves we wish to sell. Now, for many of us, witnessing means adding certain Christian features to this image. But in doing so, we are preaching ourselves, not Christ. Real witness, on the other hand, means abolishing the front behind which we hide, not modifying it. To live behind the front is to hide my light under a bushel. It is falseness, and falseness is opaque to divine light. Now, if you are even partially honest, total honesty is rare and difficult, in a conversation with an unbeliever, you will find it extremely difficult to avoid talking about Christian things. You say it is difficult to witness? I maintain that with a little honesty, it's almost impossible not to witness. Now, does that give you any different slant on this business of witnessing? The only witness in the world is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who came into the world to bear witness of Christ. And He's doing His work. We don't have to ask Him to do it or plead with Him. He's already doing it. It isn't our job to seize upon somebody that we like and pray that the Holy Spirit will witness to him. Our job is to recognize the ones to whom the Holy Spirit is already witnessing and open up to them. We could almost stop this course right here. If you just get that principle, you can start witnessing tomorrow. There are some other aspects perhaps we need to look at from the standpoint of what to avoid, what not to avoid, and certain passages that are helpful and so on. But if you once learn that great and central secret of witnessing, that you are simply an accomplice of an invisible, silent witness who's already done the hard job of preparing the heart, you discover that witnessing is really easy. Well, you didn't make it so. The Lord did. Our Father, we thank you for the joy of witnessing, the fact that you have called us to be this, and that we are witnesses, and that it's only our recognition of this great fact that will make us to discover how exciting this can be, what a thrilling thing it is to witness, what a joyful thing it is, and what an easy thing it is once we learn that Thou art at work to do it all through us and in us and by us. We pray that Thou wilt lead us in these discussions together, that we may understand these principles clearly and be right from the beginning the right person in the right place, saying the right thing to the right man. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.